Hey everybody, before we get into the scriptures today, which we are going to get into the book of Joshua in just a moment, I have just a couple of things that I want to share with you online this morning. First, happy Palm Sunday. Today is an important day in the church's calendar, not just our church's calendar, but in the global church's calendar. This is the day that we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, just 5 days before his crucifixion and a week before the most important event in all of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So next week is Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection. We call it Celebration or Resurrection Sunday. Some people refer to it, obviously, as Easter. That's probably what you think of when you hear Resurrection Sunday. But it is Resurrection Sunday, the day when we remember that Jesus, he rose from the dead, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, he makes it possible for us to experience new life now, but on into eternity as well. So that's the first thing that I wanted to share with you. Happy Palm Sunday, happy Passion Week, Good Friday, Easter, Resurrection Sunday coming up next Sunday. Going to be a great time here at the church. And being that next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, I want to invite you to join us here at Cross Connection Church for one of our in-person services if you live here in North San Diego County. But also, I want to share with you, our online group of people who've been following these services faithfully for a long time online, next Sunday marks something new for us here at Cross Connection Church. It will be the first Sunday since the beginning of all of the global chaos that started in March of 2020 that we will not be pre-recording or pre-producing our online services here for YouTube. In other words, this is going to be our last pre-produced video message here on YouTube. Now, that does not mean that if you watch on YouTube, you will not be able to follow along with our messages here at Cross Connection Church. It just means that we are going to be recording the Sunday services live here in the sanctuary, and then we're going to be posting that later in the day on Sunday or Monday here on YouTube. So you can still follow along with us. You're still going to be able to get the same great teaching and the same great services online that we have been offering here on YouTube for the last several years. It's just going to be a little bit later in the day, and I think it's going to be a better version of the message that is given here at Cross Connection Church in the sanctuary on our Sunday morning services. Now, again, I want to invite you, if you're in the area, North San Diego County, to join us live in person on Sunday mornings. 8:30 or 10:30 is when our services are, especially next Sunday, because next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It's going to be a great time of worship. We're going to partake of communion today together. We're going to remember Jesus' death, burial, but more importantly, we're going to remember his resurrection, which the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says is the most important event in all of human history, and especially in the Christian faith. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, and the evidence supports the claim that Jesus rose from the dead, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, our life is in vain. So I hope that you will join with us either on Resurrection Sunday here in the sanctuary or on another Sunday, 8:30 or 10:30. Life in connection with God, one another, and the world through Jesus is what Cross Connection Church is all about. And life in connection, it, I don't think, is ideal online. It's possible to connect online. I think it's amazing the technology we have. I've just been traveling and overseas, and I love the fact that I'm able to open up my phone and FaceTime my wife and my kids back home and talk with our team here at Cross Connection Church wherever I am in the world. But connection online isn't the best. The true Christ-centered, life-giving fellowship or community that Jesus wants us to experience, it happens when we interact with one another in person. So I want to encourage you, invite you, come connect with us. This is a great opportunity coming up next week, Resurrection Sunday, but I want to encourage you to come and connect with us. And let me say, we have a whole bunch of really great things that are coming up here at Cross Connection Church. I can't wait to share with you some of those things over the next coming week. Some of those have to do with new groups that we're starting, growth groups that we're going to be doing. Some of those have to do with activity groups and people spending time with one another in Christ Jesus, which is what God wants for us. I'm sure you've noticed, and it's been in the news quite a bit over the last several years, loneliness and isolation are at an all-time high in Western civilization, society, here in the United States and in other parts of the world that we connect with. People have the ability to connect with one another through social media and through their phones and all this sort of stuff, but people are still lonely and isolated. And so we want you to experience life in connection with God, one another, and the world through Jesus Christ. That's where we find that. And so we're going to be sharing with you a whole bunch of great things that are going to be happening here at the church in the coming weeks. And we're going to be launching some new things here at the church that I think are going to be really great, some activities, some groups, and some really great opportunities just to rejoice with one another and fellowship. Of course, next week is Easter, but just about 50 days after that is another really important celebration within the church life that we're going to be talking about here at the church. So again, these messages will be still online. They are going to be recorded, our live services, and posted later in the day on Sunday or Monday, but we're not going to be pre-producing those services any longer. Now, finally, getting to what I want to talk about today, and I have been thinking about this passage of Scripture, not just in preparation for what we are looking at here today on Palm Sunday. We are in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, but I've been thinking about this passage of Scripture for a long time because this is, to me, one that has stuck in my mind for many, many years. I remember on a Saturday night here at Cross Connection Church 20 years ago, sharing through this passage of Scripture in Joshua chapter 5, and I just love this passage. And so I think that God has an important word for us to consider today. Now, two Sundays ago, right about the time that you were just beginning your day here in Southern California, if you live in Southern California, maybe you were starting the day with a cup of coffee or you're brushing your teeth or whatever it may be, planning to go to church. I was hanging onto the side of a mountain called Jabal Maqla in Saudi Arabia. Now, you might be thinking at this moment, Miles, what on earth were you doing on the side of a mountain called Jabal Maqla in Saudi Arabia? And I can assure you that that was the same question that I asked myself about 100 times while I was on the side of Jabal Maqla in Saudi Arabia. Now, the bigger answer to that question, what in the world are you doing on the side of a mountain in Saudi Arabia, is a story that would take way too long for me to get into this morning. I'm sure that I'll get a chance to share a little bit about it at some point in the future. I really want to share about it. I got over 1,500 photos that I took while I was there in the country of Jordan and Saudi Arabia, and I've got hours and hours and hours of video footage as well. So I've got to go through all this stuff to put it together to share on YouTube or to share here at the church. But the short answer to the question, what in the world were you doing on the side of a mountain in Saudi Arabia, was that I was there on this mountain called Jabal Maqla in what seemed several times to be like an unworkable situation. But I was there in that moment feeling like, what on earth am I doing here? To be reminded of a very important and valuable lesson. Not something new, but it is an important and valuable lesson that I want us to consider here on this Sunday, Palm Sunday, here at Cross Connection Church. And here is the simple reminder that was driven home to me as I was there on that mountaintop a couple of Sundays ago. God often works us into unworkable situations, into the unworkable, to work into us greater dependence and trust. Let me say that again. God often works us into the unworkable to work into us greater dependence and trust. If you have been a Christian for a while, I think that you've probably seen this play out in your life, that you find that the twists and turns of life, and I do think that God is involved in many of those twists and turns, but the twists and turns of life, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that feel like they're unworkable, impassable. They're challenges and troubles that are too big for us. And oftentimes those unworkable circumstances and situations involve the places that we go. They involve sometimes the people that we know. They involve the possessions that we have, the positions that we hold. We can find ourselves in challenging, unworkable situations. In fact, ask you a simple question. Have you been in any unworkable situations lately? The answer is probably, in some cases, yes. And have you ever asked yourself that question, what on earth am I doing here in this situation? Or how did I get myself into this situation? Or maybe how did I get myself into this mess? I want to encourage you today, God often works us into those unworkable circumstances, into those situations that seem to us in the moment to be a mess. And he takes us into those situations because he is trying to do a work. That was certainly true when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he led them right into an unworkable situation at the Red Sea. They had a mountain range on either side of them. The Bible even tells us the name of the mountains in the book of Exodus. On one side, there was a mountain called Pi Hahiroth, and the other side, there was a mountain called Migdol. So if you can imagine it, they are in a valley, and they've got the Red Sea in front of them, and they've got mountain ranges on either side of them. And behind them, the book of Exodus says that the Egyptian army was pursuing them after they had left the land of Egypt. This was an unworkable mess. And freedom was tangibly in front of them, just across the sea, only 10 miles, that portion of the Red Sea there on what we call the Gulf of Aqaba, is where I believe it was, is only about 10 miles from the beach that they were standing on in Egypt, crossing over to get away from the Egyptians. They could see it. They could almost touch it. The wind is maybe coming from the other side, blowing at them in the face. They can smell freedom. But what could they do? There they are, hemmed in. They are in an impassable situation. They are in a veritable mess. They got the sea in front of them, can't go anywhere. They got mountains on either side, can't go anywhere. There are as many as 2 million of them from the children of Israel. That's about the best numbers that we can come up with. I know there's a lot of critics to that, but that's what you determine when you read the scriptures, and behind them is the pursuing Egyptian army. What could they do in that situation? Maybe you have found yourself in a place like that before, where you say, how did I get here? What in the world am I doing here? And the only thing that they could do in that moment was trust in and depend upon God. They had nothing within themselves to address that situation. There is no way that they could deal with the army that was behind them. In a similar sense, that is where I found myself 2 weeks ago on that side of Jabal Makla, which is in Saudi Arabia. Israel had been in that tight spot, not only at the Red Sea, but Israel would be there again when they were hungry. In the early days of their wandering in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 16, they had no food at all. And all they could do was depend upon and trust in God. And as they did, he delivered. They were given manna from heaven. And then they were there again in a similar situation. The book of Exodus records not too long after that happened in Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 17, they find themselves in a place called Rephidim, and they had no water. And it was there again in that passage of scripture that God delivered when all they could do was trust in and depend upon him. And then also in that passage, there were some enemies that came out and fought with them. The group of people were called the Amalekites. And once again, all they could do was trust in and depend upon God in that situation. And God showed up and he delivered them in each of those circumstances, whether it was at the Red Sea, or it was there in that place in the wilderness with no water, or it was at Rephidim with no food, or it was with the Amalekites. Over and over and over again, we read of Israel being worked into unworkable circumstances and situations. And when you really look closely at the stories that you find in the scriptures about those situations, you find that it was God that brought them there. He was the one that directed them right into these circumstances and these situations. And his end game was to work into them a greater dependence and trust in him. The unworkable situations and circumstances that we go through, they can abound, both in Israel's story thousands of years ago and in our lives today. And all of these are God's working in you to increase your trust and dependence upon him. I want to encourage you. I keep repeating the same thing over and over and over again today, but I want to encourage you, because if you are not in an unworkable mess of a situation right now, you probably will be at some point in the next week or months. And in that situation, I want to encourage you that God is using that to bring you to a place of greater trust and dependence upon him. It is in the unworkable, when we are doing everything in our own power and strength and by our own strategies to fix the fix that we are in, that God shows up in manifold and sometimes mysterious ways to fix the fixes that we find ourselves in. As I have said previously, it is God who works us into unworkable circumstances to work a greater trust and dependence into us. Or to say it another way, sometimes God puts you and me into a fix, and he puts you and I into a fix to fix something in us. And then I try to fix the fix that I find myself in, only to find that my fix gets me into a much greater fix. which is typically the point that I find that I need the great fixer, God, to come and to bring a fix, to fix the fix that I got myself to fix the fix that he had put me in the first place to fix. You can try and slow that down and think through it a little bit later, but that is oftentimes what we go through in our lives. And it is in those places or at that point in time that God shows up in mysterious and awesome, sometimes miraculous ways. I hope that you have experienced God's mighty and miraculous power in your life. I can tell you stories about times where I've seen God show up in powerful, mysterious, and miraculous ways to meet whatever need or thing that it was, but it always seemed to happen when I was in a place that seemed like a fix, like I'm stuck. I've got a mountain on either side. I got the Red Sea in front of me. I got a pursuing army behind me. I got a bill I can't pay. I got a broken vehicle. I've got some sort of illness in my family or life or whatever it may be. And I come to that place and all of my resources of power and strength and strategies and plans are gone. I've got nothing. And I am put into that place where I can only trust in and depend upon God. And when I look back on those things years later in retrospect, I'm able to see oftentimes that God either allowed that circumstance or led me into that circumstance so that my trust and dependence upon him would increase. And God shows up in powerful and mysterious ways. A parted Red Sea. Tell me that that is not an awesome and miraculous and amazing thing. A daily provision of food. For 40 years, God provided for the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness this mysterious food called manna. They didn't even know what it was. In fact, the word manna in Hebrew, its literal meaning is, what is it? So for 40 years, God provided miraculously for their food, manna from heaven, a split rock in the desert through which water flowed to them when they were thirsty. Now, I think it's important at this moment to pause for just a moment from where we are going to go in the scriptures. I haven't even gotten to where we're going in the scriptures in the book of Joshua chapter 5. I promise you that we will get there in a moment. But I want to pause for just a moment to answer the question that I put into your mind a few minutes ago when I kind of exercised some inception. What in the world were you doing 7,500 feet up on a mountain called Jabal Maqla in Saudi Arabia? Well, to answer that question in part, and I will have to talk about it more in the future. I just don't have enough time today to talk about it. But to answer that question just a little bit this morning as it pertains to the passage of scripture that we're going to be looking into, let me say that sometimes when I get up on a Sunday morning here at Cross Connection Church to share from passages like we've been going through in the book of Deuteronomy or the book of Joshua, as we've been going through those passages for several years or other places in the Old Testament and New Testament, when I'm going through the scriptures sometimes, I think that it is easy for us to think that these are just cool old stories that may or may not really be history or real. They might be embellished. They might not really be fully connecting all the dots. So we sometimes think they're just cool old stories that maybe have some important truths that we can draw out for our lives. But listen, 2 weeks ago, I was on a mountain in Saudi Arabia for a trip with several of my really good friends, Pastor David Guzik, who runs EnduringWord.com, Pastor Lance Ralston, who is the pastor of Calvary Oxnard, Pastor Chuck Musselwhite, who pastors the Village Chapel in Lompoc, California. I was there in Saudi Arabia on the side of this mountain, 7,500 feet up, to remind myself of the fact that God did these things in times past, to remind you that these things that we read in Deuteronomy and Joshua, they actually happened. They are true. These things that we read in the scriptures, Old Testament and New, throughout the 66 books of scripture, they happened. These are not just made up fictional accounts or stories. The individuals that we read about, the places that we read about, these people, these places, they are real. And the amazing thing is that God did amazing things in those places and with those people. Those things are real. One of the amazing things I was reminded of two Sundays ago as I was slowly making my way down from the top of this mountain, which evidence points to the fact that this mountain called Jabal Maqla in Saudi Arabia, Western Saudi Arabia, is actually the Mount Sinai of Exodus, when the children of Israel and Moses went to Mount Sinai. And Moses received the law from God on Mount Sinai. That is this mountain in Jabal Maqla. There's like three traditional sites that are potentially the place of Mount Sinai, but the evidence archaeologically and the geographically it all points to this mountain in Saudi Arabia being Mount Sinai. And there I was on the side of this mountain, and I was reminded that God makes good on his word, and his word is true. He makes good on his promises. He is faithful and true. He can be trusted in and depended upon. And you know, one of the other things that really was driven home to me as I was kind of making my way down a treacherous no path on the side of this mountaintop with a group of people, some friends with me there, is that I think that our God enjoys perfecting our joy. He does amazing things in our lives to bring us into these places of experience of great joy where we're just blown away by his power and his magnificence. But I was reminded again as I was there in that land that these things that we read through, these are not just fictional stories. These things are true. Now, the things that I learned about the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, how he enjoys perfecting our joy, that he is faithful and true, he makes good in his promises, these are not new lessons, but they are good reminders. And all of that to finally get to this, as we're many, many minutes into the message this morning. Israel, 40 years after they exited from Egypt, has finally entered into the promised land. Over the past couple of weeks here at Cross Connection Church, I'm very grateful for the pastors Garrett and Jason, who've given messages on Israel's Jordan River crossing and the 12 memorial stones that they set up after they crossed over the Jordan River. Pastor Garrett shared a great message about that a couple of weeks ago. And then Pastor Jason had a challenging passage of scripture talking about the recommitment of the children of Israel to God in the promised land at the beginning of Joshua chapter 5 in a place called Gilgal at the Hill of Foreskins. Sounds like a really weird place. And yes, that is what the scriptures call it. But now Israel is in. They are in the promised land. After 40 years wandering in the wilderness, after they left Egypt, they came to that place where the Red Sea was in front of them and mountains on either side and the pursuing Egyptian army. And God opened the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry ground. They came into what then was called the land of Midian. Today is called Saudi Arabia. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they are in the promised land. Israel is in the land. Now what? They got there. Now what? So picking up where Pastor Jason was teaching last week, look at Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate the produce of the land the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then manna, the manna that they had for 40 years ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho." 40 years prior to this event, to the day, Israel was released from Egypt, and they began their journey to get to the promised land. And I say to the day because the night before the children of Israel left Egypt or began their exodus from Egypt was the very first Passover. And here they are 40 years later, and they are in the promised land. They are at a place that they have called Gilgal, a place of recommitment, of rolling all of their things over to the Lord here in this place at Gilgal. And there they partook of the Passover 40 years to the day after the exodus. And the day after they partake of the Passover, now they are into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are just about to come into that this week here at Cross Connection Church. It's so fitting that we find ourselves in this passage of Scripture, 3,428 years after this event. But 40 years prior to this, Israel was in an okay, now what situation? Because they were released from their bondage in Egypt. And it's like, all right, now what? Okay, well, let's move forward. And here they are once again. They partake of the Passover as they are in the promised land. And once again, they are in that situation. Okay, now what? We are in the land, but now what do we do? And I think in this passage that Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel at this point in time, he kind of does what any leader would do. Joshua goes out and he begins to look around and to try to figure out what is our next move. We got over the Jordan River. Remember that the Jordan River parted, as Pastor Garrett talked about a couple of weeks ago, and they walked over on dry ground, and now the flood stage of the Jordan River has come back, and they are in the promised land. There's no turning back. Just like they couldn't go back to Egypt because they crossed over the Red Sea and it closed back up, they couldn't go back. Now they can't go back away from the promised land. But what is the next move? We've crossed the Jordan. We are in the land. The manna that we have had for 40 years, it's no more. It's time to take possession of the land. And what is the first obstacle that they face? Well, we just read in that passage of scripture in Joshua chapter 5 that Joshua was by Jericho, a fortified city. We talked about Jericho just a few weeks ago when I talked about the two spies that went into the land to spy out the city of Jericho, and there they met this woman named Rahab. But this was this great fortified city, and there are still ruins of Jericho today. It's just about 8 miles north of the Dead Sea. You can go and see it for yourself if you're ever in Israel. And extensive archaeological digs have been done there at the ruins of Jericho, especially in the 20th century. And the amazing thing is that they confirm, and we'll talk about this when we talk a little bit more about Jericho in a couple of weeks, but they confirm that Jericho was a large walled city. And the archaeological evidence supports the biblical account that we will see in Joshua chapter 6 perfectly. It actually places the moment that these things took place in history almost exactly. If calculations are correct, then the first Passover in the Promised Land probably happened on April 30th, 1406 BC. That may seem crazy to you to be able to think about that, but you can actually build the dates by looking at, I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, and then tracking it back to the point where they come out of Egypt, because when Solomon established the temple and consecrated the temple in his day, which happened in, I believe, 966 or 967 BC, it was on the 480th year after they had come out of Egypt, and you can track it right to this day. April 30th, 1406 BC, the children of Israel are in the Promised Land partaking of the Passover. It's an amazing thing that the Bible is so exact. And there in that area was this great city called Jericho. The ruins of it are still there today, this walled, fortified city. So that would mean that Joshua was out in the plains of Jericho, and he is surveying this walled city of Jericho, trying to figure out what to do. Not on Passover, but maybe the day after or 2 days after, May 1st, May 2nd, 1406 BC, 3,428 years ago today, or right now. And why was Joshua in the plains of Jericho? Why is he looking at this walled city? Well, he's looking at the walled city because he is Israel's leader, and he has got to figure out, what do we do now? Just like you have been in situations before, and I've been in situations before, where we find ourselves at an impasse, we find ourselves at some sort of obstacle or trouble or mess. We say, what do I do now? Here I am on the side of a mountain, climbing down, and it looks pretty treacherous. What am I doing here? What do I do now? I want to suggest to you that although I think Joshua was a great leader, I'm not sure that he fully had a clue what he ought to do in that moment. Joshua and all of Israel have never besieged a fortified city, as far as we can tell in the scriptures. They are in an unworkable situation. But he and Israel were there by God's design. God is the one who opened the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry ground by God's mighty power. And God often works us into unworkable situations to work into us greater dependence and trust. This is what I've been saying since the very beginning of this message, and I just want to drive it home. God works us into the unworkable to work into us a greater dependence and trust. And God shows up in manifold and sometimes mysterious and miraculous ways to fix the fixes that we find ourselves when we are in those unworkable situations. Look at what we read here in Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man." Maybe circle the word man there and note there's something special about that word, which I'll talk about in a moment. "A man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?'" As I said earlier, I love this story. And I've been looking forward to this passage for quite a while. Joshua is surveying the walled city of Jericho. I'm assuming that he's trying to come up with some sort of plan or strategy. How are we, the people of Israel, who are now here in the land, and there's Jericho, how are we going to take this city? And for all intents and purposes, Joshua is in, at this moment, enemy territory. And as he's in enemy territory, he lifts up his eyes and he looks, and behold, there's a man standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, I'm assuming if you are in enemy territory and you see a guy with a sword in his hand, probably wearing some sort of soldier-like warrior garb, you have to assume that this guy is ready for a fight. And I'm thinking that you probably assess the situation and you consider your readiness to meet that situation yourself. And that's probably what Joshua is doing at this moment. He sees a guy standing over here and he's got a sword in his hand, and Joshua's kind of figuring out, okay, now what? What do I do? I'm in kind of a predicament here. And so Joshua went to him and he asks him this great question. It's actually two questions in one sentence. Are you for us or for our adversaries? That's a spectacular question. Are you on our team or are you with the other guys? That's what he says. And maybe Joshua was thinking when he sees this guy, I've got a pretty big fight ahead of me, and you look like you are ready for a fight, and I need all the help that I can get. So do I have to fight you, or can I get you to fight for or with me? And so Joshua asks him this question, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you with us or are you against us? And the answer from the armed man is spectacular. Look at it with me here in verse 14. So he, the man with the sword in his hand, he said, no. Let's let that settle for just a moment. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you with us or are you against us? No. Okay. But, he continues, as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua's response, look at this. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? He just simply says, no. Are you for us or for our adversaries? No. There is so much said in that one small word. Remember the question. Are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you with us or are you against us? Two questions, one short answer that says so much and yet says very little. Very early on in my ministry years, when I first started serving in pastoral ministry, I, like many of the guys on our team here, was in youth ministry. I was a junior high pastor. And I noticed when I was doing junior high ministry that junior high boys especially, they were notorious for asking two opposite questions, and I love just giving them one simple or one word answer. Are we going to go and get lunch or are we going home when we're out on some trip somewhere? And I would just say yes. And then, you know, maybe they'd come to me, we'd be at camp. Can I go to the bathroom or do I need to stay right here? And you just say yes. And that's exactly what we have here. Are you with us or are you against us? And the answer is no. Because these are not really the right questions. This commander of the army of the Lord, this man, capital M, that was standing there before Joshua in the plains of Jericho with the fortified city of Jericho there before him, he says, I am not here to join your army. I am not here to fight your battle. I'm not here to be a part of your plan or your strategy. And in this, we need to note this very important truth. Beware of using God as a piece of your puzzle or as a pawn in your game. He is not, nor will he ever be, a part of your strategy or plan or game. And if you ever try to play this God thing as a game, you will always lose. We're going to see this in other places in Scripture. One that comes to mind as I was thinking about this week is found in 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to see another situation where Israel faces an enemy in battle, and they try to use God in that situation, as if to throw him into the mix of their plan and to try to get him to work for them. And they get totally, utterly spanked. And so if you are moving forward by your plan and your strategy and your game, then I think what you need today is kind of a reframing. We face big challenges in this life. And looking around the world right now, it is like those challenges seem to be increasing. We find ourselves in difficult, even unworkable situations and circumstances in the places that we go, with the people that we know, involving the possessions that we have, your car, your house, whatever it may be. The position that you hold, whether it's in government or work or whatever it may be, we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, unworkable situations, and all of those things. Remember, God often works us into the unworkable to work into us a greater dependence and trust in him. And so Joshua asked this man that was opposite him, are you with us or are you against us? And the man in, you know, battle array with the sword in his hand says, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Some of you who are kind of paying attention to the scriptures that we're looking at this morning, you've noticed that the he, him that Joshua is speaking to, the one who introduces himself as the commander of the army of the Lord here, his pronouns are capitalized. Now, I will acknowledge that there's nothing in the original Hebrew of this text to force that translation. There's no capital letters there in the Hebrew to say that the he and the commander here in this passage should be capitalized. But most translations, especially English translations that I've seen, they capitalize he in this passage and captain of the army of the Lord in this passage. The translators are making a theological note in capitalizing those things. Most Bible scholars and commentators and teachers, myself included, they view this here as Joshua is interacting with this man as what we would call a theophany, or more accurately, a Christophany. What is a theophany? What is a Christophany? It is a visible manifestation of the invisible God, an appearance of Jesus prior to his earthly birth and incarnation. 1400 years before Jesus would come to the world as a little child in Nazareth or in Bethlehem, we have a pre-appearance of Jesus. Now, how is that possible? It's possible because Jesus is eternal. He is not a mere man. He is the eternal God-man. And this, I believe, is one of the instances where Jesus shows up in the Old Testament in a pre-appearance. There are others. You can read through the Old Testament. You can find him in a number of different places. The one who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, I think that was Jesus. The him, capital H, that Hagar, this woman, saw in Genesis chapter 16, I think that was Jesus. The man who spoke with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, one of the three, was Jesus. The angel that wrestled with Jacob in Genesis chapter 32 is, I think, Jesus. The angel whose name was Wonderful, who met Gideon's parents in Judges chapter 13, I think, is Jesus. The fourth man in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, which we're going to be studying through this summer. That fourth man who looked like the Son of God, that's Jesus. And what that tells us is that at key moments in the Old and New Testament history and in our lives today, Jesus shows up in mighty and miraculous ways. In the unworkable fixes, at the impassable turning points of life, when it seems to us to be impossible and impassable and hopeless, when we come to the end of our plans and strategies and our strength, it is there that Jesus has a way of showing up in mysterious and miraculous ways. And when he shows up, beware of trying to fit God into your plan or to use God as a piece of your puzzle or as a pawn in your game. This individual, capital H for him, the commander of the army of the Lord, this greater than Joshua, Jesus says to Joshua, as Joshua says, "Are you with us or against us?" He says, "As the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And in saying that, what is he saying? He is saying, "I am not part of your plan or puzzle. I'm not here to follow your lead, O leader Joshua. I'm the commander. I'm the leader." And the question ultimately is not if I'm with you or against you. The question is, are you ready to follow my lead? You and I, we have certainly tried things our way. We've tried to fix the difficulties that we find ourselves in from time to time. As that psychologist Dr. Phil has a way of saying, how's that working out for you? There is this huge walled fortified city before Joshua and the children of Israel, or before you at this moment. You find yourself in enemy territory. You have got no trained army to fix this situation. You have very little in the way of armor or arms for the battle. You have no real plan or strategy for what you are facing. What are you going to do? Well, I want to suggest to you that Joshua did the exact right thing in this situation. As he's standing there surveying this valley there in the plains of Jericho, and he sees this man with a sword in his hand, after the guy introduces himself, "I'm the commander of the army of the Lord," we read this in Joshua chapter 5, again, picking it up in verse 14. So he said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And notice what Joshua does. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" The proper position in the presence of Christ is a place of humble worship and open submission. That is what we see here in this passage. Joshua sees Jesus. Jesus shows up on the scene 1400 years before his birth and incarnation because he is eternal. He says, "Joshua, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. I've now shown up. I'm here." And Joshua falls on his face and he worships him and he says, what do you want me to do?" This is a good place to be. That's the proper place to be. He has no way for him to fix the fix that he and the children of Israel are in. He recognizes that God has brought them to this place, and he's saying, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but my eyes are upon you. That is the right position for us to be in. Joshua prostrated himself in worship and a position of total surrender and vulnerability. He is on the ground. He says, what do you want me to do? You are Lord. I am servant. That should be the outcome of our humble, submitted worship, that we recognize you are Lord and I am your servant. And when we get to that point, we are ready to see God's wonders and power. And look at what we see here in Joshua chapter 5, verse 15. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take the sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. You might ask me, how do I know that this is God? How do I know that this is Jesus? Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Anytime that God shows up visibly or physically, that is Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. How do we know that this individual who Joshua is in the presence of here, how do we know that this is God? Because the commander of the Lord's army receives worship, and he makes the place where he stands holy. He makes holy the place where his presence is. So this is Jesus, and Joshua bows down before Jesus. And let me bring this around today for our point, for where we're at as a people at this moment in time on Palm Sunday. Again, I ask you a question that I've kind of been throwing out through this message. Have you ever been in one of those challenging situations where you are asking yourself, what am I doing here, or what on earth am I supposed to do in this situation? That's how I felt, to be quite honest with you, at a number of points when I was up on that mountain in Saudi Arabia a couple of weeks ago, especially when we found ourselves in kind of a difficult situation, which I'll talk about at some point in the future, I'm sure. Have you ever been in one of those situations? I know that you have. We all have. And if you aren't there right now, you probably will be in the future. And I want you to recognize, if you are in that place, I think you are exactly where God wants you to be. Because God wants to grow your trust and your dependence upon him. He wants to show you the manifold mysteries of his miraculous power. He wants to take over leadership in your life and to scrap your game plan and to replace it with his game plan. Because what God is going to tell Joshua to do, I guarantee you, was not something that Joshua came up with on his own, and it was not the plan that he was thinking about for how he, with the children of Israel, were going to take Jericho. God had a totally different plan, which we'll look at in just a moment real briefly. But God can't do that in your life, take leadership and give you his game plan, until you humbly bow in submitted worship and prayer before him. You don't have to go find some holy ground place to worship him. His presence makes any place holy. It's your position to posture yourself in the right way. That's important. To position and posture yourself in worship and humble, submitted prayer before God. Is there a fortified, impenetrable, walled city in your life? Some sort of major issue or problem? Hey, maybe right now you're just saying, no, there's nothing going on in my life. Everything's going really good. Well, thankfully, everything might be good going on in your life. You may not be in one of those situations. So I want to direct your attention as I'm preparing to close, and this is going to go a little longer, I'm sorry. I want to direct your attention to a walled city that you definitely have in your life, even if things seem to be going pretty good for you in work or school or life with your family, whatever it may be. If things are going really well for you in your life, there still is a walled city that maybe you've forgotten about, a fortified stronghold in your life that maybe you've given up hope on. And maybe it's your brother, or maybe it is your son or your daughter. Perhaps it is your dad. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's a cousin or another friend or family member. Someone that has walled up their heart. They have made themselves an enemy in opposition to God, his ways, his works, his plans in their life. And you have prayed for them in the past, and you've tried to share the gospel with them in the past. You've even taken like an evangelism or apologetics class to try to evangelize, share the gospel with them, or answer the hard questions that they have. And to this point, you've just kind of given up, because they're like Jericho. They are a walled city, impenetrable, uncrackable, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious, and lost. Listen, I am more convinced than I have been in years that God wants to do a new work by his grace through the gospel. In our day, in our moment, God wants to tear down strongholds and break down walls. He wants to do a unique and powerful, even mysterious and miraculous work in the lives of some of those people in our lives who have become like Jericho, a hard, impenetrable city. And we're going to see God's miraculous power with Jericho in a few weeks when we come back to Joshua chapter 6. But God wants to do in our lives and through our lives a greater work of his love and his grace in the lives of those who to this point have refused the love and grace of God. And where does it begin? Where does that work of God doing work in the life of that mother, father, brother, sister, cousin, friend, daughter, son, whatever it may be, where does that work begin? I want to suggest to you today, it begins in a place of humble worship and open submission on your part, where you bow before the Lord in open worship and prayer, petitioning him for his power, for his plan, for his strategy, for his spirit to work in ways that you cannot, to accomplish what you have been unable to accomplish to this point. And when Joshua bowed in humble worship and open submission, what happened? Well, I'm just going to give you a quick trailer, if you will, about where we're going in Joshua chapter 6 in the coming weeks. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up, this great walled fortified city, like that family member or friend in your life, because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand.'" This hard walled city in your life, God says, "I've given it into your hand. It's yours. So I've given it into your hand. It's king, it's mighty men of valor. And you, here's the plan." And as I said, I guarantee you, Joshua did not think that this would be the way that he would take this city with the children of Israel. "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. Every day for 6 days, you're going to walk around the city of Jericho once. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the covenant of the Lord," the same ark that went before them into the Jordan River and caused the Jordan River to part. "But the 7th day, so for 6 days, you're going to walk around the city one time, but the 7th day, you're going to march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people of the children of Israel who have now marched around the city one time each day for 6 days and now 7 times, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Okay, I'm not going to go any further into Joshua chapter 6 today. I've already gone way longer than I planned to in this passage today. I hope you're still with us. If you are, we'll come back to what actually happens here in Joshua chapter 6 in a few weeks. But as you look at this plan that God gives to Joshua, just by the way, in the realm of reality, this was an absurd plan. God says to Joshua, here's what you're going to do. As Joshua bows before the commander of the army of the Lord, before Jesus, and he's looking for a way to take the city of Jericho down, Jesus says to him, here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk around the city once a day for 6 days, one time. And then on the 7th day, you're going to walk around the city 7 times. And then you're all going to blow the trumpet and shout, and the walls are going to fall down. That is an absurd plan. Any sort of leader in their right mind, Joshua is probably going, this is not going to work. But it was coming from God. And listen, with the fortified stronghold in your life, the holdout in your life, that family member who has hardened their heart, God is going to ask you to do something that may seem absurd to you as well. And I don't remember if it was Ian Bounds or D.L. Moody who said it, but I've shared it many times before. Where prayer is focused, power falls. And I have discovered that God's mighty acts are seen by those whose eyes are set upon him in prayer and worship. This trip that I went on the last couple of weeks to the country of Jordan and Saudi Arabia, it was a reminder to me of that simple, great truth. I want to share much more about that trip with you in the future, and I'm sure I will, but this was just driven home to me the entire time. God's mighty acts are seen by those whose eyes are set upon him in prayer and worship. But as we close today, and maybe you've already tuned out, I hope not, I want to close with a video this morning that I saw from a conference that took place in Tucson a few weeks ago. And I had, when I saw this video, I was watching it live, I had to keep it to share with you. It's from a guy by the name of Leighton Flowers, who is a doctor of ministry, and he talks a lot about salvation and all kinds of things on YouTube. But this message about prayer that he gave at the end of his message at this conference, we're going to put it up here as we close today, because I think it's so very important to remind us of the power of prayer in the strongholds of our lives. And most often those strongholds have to do with a person that we have been praying for a long time, who has yet not yet yielded their life to the Lord. And so just to remind us that where prayer is focused, power falls, we're going to close with this video after I close in prayer in just a moment. But remember, God desires to do a great work in your life and through your life. And he often brings us into things that seem unworkable so that we will grow in our dependence and trust in him. And he, when we are depending and trusting in him in humble, submitted worship, he moves mightily and powerfully. And he can still move mightily and powerfully in the life of that individual in your life who has to this point been like an impenetrable city like Jericho, walled up in rebellion to God. God wants to do new work, and I believe he's preparing to do that in our day. So God, I pray that you would remind us of that here on this Palm Sunday. You would encourage us with the word that we find here in Joshua chapter 5 and 6, but also in this video that is to come. God, do a work in our day. We pray for those brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or sons or daughters or cousins or aunts or uncles or friends who have hardened their hearts towards you. And we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would move mightily and powerful in their lives to break down strongholds. And Lord, cause there to be an openness, just like there was in the city of Jericho with a woman and her family. Jericho had this one woman named Rahab who had a family who was ready to receive you. And Lord, there are those same people in our lives, and I pray that you'd open the doors that we'd be able to reach them with the gospel. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.